Daniel chapter 5 is about the Lord of heaven. Daniel chapter 5 is about the Lord of heaven, who is our God. Now, I hope that I'm beginning to sound a bit like a broken record. He keeps using the same intro every week in this Daniel thing. Every Sunday, as we've delved into the book of Daniel, I've been starting each message in the Aramaic section of the book by saying something like, Daniel chapter 2 is about the God of heaven. And Daniel chapter 3 is about the God we serve. And Daniel chapter 4 is about the King of heaven. And it's kind of obvious, right? The book of Daniel is about God. But it's also something that can easily be missed in these wild and wonderful stories. Daniel chapter 5 is not primarily about Daniel, though he does show up in this chapter, an old man, forgotten by many, but still faithful in providing us with a brilliant example. Dare to be a Daniel. But this chapter is not about him. And Daniel chapter 5 is not about Daniel's friends. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah have probably all died by chapter 5. They escaped the flames of the fiery furnace in chapter 3, but they still died of at least natural causes at some point later. This chapter is not about them. And Daniel chapter 5 is not about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's mentioned in this chapter. Keegan just read his name. Daniel recounts the story we studied last Sunday from chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled before the King of Heaven and then restored by the King of Heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's disturbing tree dream came true, and he learned that humility is sanity. Pride is insanity, and humility is sanity, Nebuchadnezzar learned. But this chapter is not about King Nebuchadnezzar. In this chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar is also dead. He's been dead now for a couple of decades. As powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar was, and as long as he reigned, more than 40 years, he still died, and his kingdom changed hands. In fact, it's changed hands like 3 times since the last chapter. And now it's in the hands of a man named Belshazzar in this chapter. And Belshazzar thinks that this story is all about him. Church, is this story all about King Belshazzar? No. This story is about the Most High God, whom Daniel calls in verse 23, the Lord of Heaven. Which is interestingly the only time that particular title is given to God in the whole Bible. A few places he's called the Lord of Heaven and Earth, but this is the only one in your Bible that's just the Lord of Heaven. And we would do well to remember it. This story, and the story that we are all living in, is all about the Lord of Heaven. Let's see what we learn about him as we study it together. Daniel chapter 5. Peter, I sound a little loud to me. I don't know if I sound loud to everybody else. I'm probably going to get louder as I go, so if you turn me down, that'd be good. Daniel chapter 5 tells the story of a great party that was a complete disaster. Listen to verse 1 again. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Wow, that's a big party, isn't it? 1,000 guests at this party, every single one of them being fed by the king and provided with wine from the king. That's like, there's probably 150 of us here this morning. That's like 6 times the size of this of the people in this room. I was reading this week about the fawn dancing thing at Penn State. I think they have 750 dancers at that. So this is still another, I'm not good at math, 250 people beyond that, all eating and drinking. The band is playing, right? They're all eating, they're drinking, they're having a great time. There's maybe dancing. Okay, just get this picture, this 1,000 people. Some archaeological excavations of Babylon have uncovered massive halls where feasts like this could have been held. And King Belshazzar is living it up with 1,000 of his closest friends. Now, we don't know that much about King Belshazzar. from historical sources outside of the Bible. In fact, for many years, we didn't know anything about him outside of this chapter. But a little bit over a century ago, there were some major historical discoveries that verified his identity and confirmed the Bible's reliability. One thing that was confusing to many was that historical records show that the official high king of Babylon at this time was a man named Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. And King Nabonidus had probably been married to Nitocris, the daughter of King Nebuchadnezzar. So he would have been Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. But historical records also tell us that King Nabonidus was not living in Babylon at this time. He was still the high king of Babylon, but for a bunch of reasons, Nabonidus was living in what we now call Saudi Arabia at the time, and he'd left his son in charge of Babylon itself. Guess what we have found out his son's name turned out to be? Belshazzar, exactly right. So King Belshazzar is like the number two king in the Babylonian kingdom, and he is reigning in and over the city of Babylon itself, and he's throwing a massive party. But before you get too impressed, you need to know something else. You need to know that Babylon is under siege. Now, Daniel doesn't tell us that in chapter 5, verse 1, but they've ruled the world for decades. But there is now another kingdom on the ascendancy. It's a double kingdom with two major people groups that have come together to team up to take over the world. Does anybody know what that kingdom is? It's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. That's right. The kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, a double kingdom, have teamed up to take over the world. And their high king is named Cyrus. And Cyrus has been chipping away at the kingdom of Babylon for a few years now, and he's now sent an army to attack the city of Babylon. So we know that the date of this party is October 12th, 539 BC. We know the date of this party. It's October 12th, 539 BC. Now, why was King Belshazzar throwing a party when the Medes and the Persians were outside the city walls? We don't know, but we can make some guesses. One guess is that Belshazzar just liked to party hardy, and nothing was going to stop him. He might have felt pretty safe behind those thick walls of Babylon. Remember last week we learned just how thick and high the double walls of Babylon were? How safe he must have felt. He must have thought that his city was impregnable. And maybe this was a pep rally. Maybe they were living it up tonight because tomorrow night they were planning to put their swords on their sides and run out there and bust some Medo-Persian heads. Or maybe Belshazzar was having this party because he was secretly scared. He was trying to put a good face on it in front of his guests. Whistling through the graveyard, we might say. And maybe getting drunk because he's on edge. We don't know. What we do know is that he thought that everything in his story was all about him. And so he decided to dishonor the Lord of heaven. Look at this shocking thing he does at this party in verse 2. We read over it and we're like, okay, But listen to it closely. Verse 2. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Do you sense how shocking that is? How arrogant and blasphemous and aggressive and transgressive this is? Do you remember these gold and silver vessels from chapter 1? I know it's been over a month since we were in chapter 1. Do you remember what happened in chapter 1? Do you remember the God of Judah Yahweh, gave the king of Judah to the king of Babylon. The reason why Nebuchadnezzar could defeat Jehoiakim of Judah was because the Lord allowed him to. And the Lord also allowed Nebuchadnezzar to cart off Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to Babylon in 605 BC. And at that time, he also allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take these supposed to be holy golden and silver vessels that belonged in the temple of the Lord to the temple of Marduk or Bel. And that was bad enough. But now, 66 years later, Belshazzar says, hey, you know what? Here's what we should do. We should raid the temple of Marduk, of Bel, who I'm named after. I'm Belshazzar. And bring in the gold and silver cups that belong to Yahweh and drink from them ourselves. Not the priests. Us. Here at the big party. What do you say, guys? And they start pounding the tables. Bring Yahweh's cups. Bring Yahweh's cups. Bring Yahweh's cups. And they bring in the cups. It's a drinking game, right? And then they start drinking from it. Oh, yeah. And they're like, yeah. And as they're drowning and they're downing their drinks, they're praising, verse 4, the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. The gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. The gold's a god, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Take it. They shout it and they take another drink. Woo! These gods are not real. They're lifeless and empty and powerless. This is insanity, what they're doing. This is idolatry, and it is insanity. And the Lord will not have it. Look at verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs give way and his knees knocked together. How scary. How spooky. How funny. How strange. You and I are supposed to be amazed at this, right? This doesn't happen. This is not normal. As far as I know, this is the only time God has ever done this in the history of the world. He sends a hand, not a whole body, just a hand. And this isn't a dream either, right? This isn't like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This was something that everybody can see, this hand, especially the king. And everybody can see the writing on the wall. When we say the writing's on the wall, this is where we get that from. The writing on the wall. Some archaeological excavations of Babylon have even found plaster walls like this described here. None with this message on them, but plaster walls nonetheless. This hand appears and writes on the wall, and it scares the living daylights out of this king. And yes, we're supposed to laugh. The king's color changed. Did he turn blue? I think Keegan's version said he went all pale. That's probably right. All the color drained out of his face. And his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. I'm not sure exactly what that means in the original Aramaic. It might mean that he couldn't stand. He was shaking so much. It might actually mean he lost control of his bodily functions. This king is frightened. And rightly so. I would be too. So what does he start doing? He starts shouting, calling for help. He calls in the current top team of magi. Verse 7, the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He's desperate. Notice that he says the third ruler. Why do you think that is? It's probably because he's actually the number two ruler, right? Under Nabonidus. So third ruler is best he could offer, basically offering to be co-king with him. Belshazzar's willing to give up just about everything to find out what this mysterious writing on the wall means. He can see the letters. He doesn't know what it means. Just tell me what it means. I'll give you the royal treatment, purple and gold and king number three in Babylon. Just tell me what it means. And what do you think the wise men can tell him about the writing on the wall? What have we come to expect from the wisdom of the world? Not very much. Verse 8. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Kind of put a damper on the party, right? His color changed again. Did he go pale, or did he go blue or green or what? He's just beside himself. Nobody can tell him what this means. And then in walks the queen. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." We don't know which queen this is. Daniel doesn't name her. It's probably not Belshazzar's wife, or not any of Belshazzar's wives. Verse 3 said that he had many, but they were all there drinking with him from Yahweh's cups. This queen came in after the writing was on the wall. Could be his mother. Mom steps in. This word queen can also mean queen mother, just like the word father here in this passage can mean grandfather or even predecessor. Could be his grandmother. This might have been a wife of King Nebuchadnezzar. She might remember Daniel. She remembers Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, the dreams of chapter 2 and chapter 4, and how Daniel could be helpful with those. Do you remember the dream in chapter 2 of the statue with the several different metals to it? What metal was the head? Church, what metal was the head? Gold, right? What metal was the chest and the arms? Silver, right? What metal was the belly and the thighs? Bronze, right? It's kind of like the Olympics, right? Gold, silver, bronze. And what metal was the legs? Iron. And the feet were iron and clay. Each level was less valuable, but maybe more dangerous. And none of the levels were forever. One day, that whole statue was going to be knocked down by a rock thrown, not by human hands, so it must be thrown by God, which blasts the statue to dust, and then the rock would grow and grow and grow into a mountain that fills the earth. And each metal level was a successive kingdom. What kingdom was the head of gold? Who was the head of gold? King Nebuchadnezzar. So it's the kingdom of Babylon. And this queen, she remembers all of that. Nobody would know what this dream meant if it wasn't for Daniel. So the queen says, "Get Daniel in here. If you know what's good for you, only he can help you." So the king calls for Daniel. Look at verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." That's what the queen says. "Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you could read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I'm not sure exactly what kind of voice to read that in, because we know he's super scared, but he's also super proud. And I don't think that Belshazzar was happy to see Daniel. You notice how he talks down to him? He doesn't call him Belteshazzar, maybe because it's too close to his own name, and maybe because he wants to emphasize Daniel's Jewishness and his kingly power over Daniel. You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah. In other words, one of my servants, one of my hostages, one of those captives that my granddaddy Nebuchadnezzar brought from Judah. In other words, I'm better than you. I rule over you. Don't you forget it. Just a few minutes ago, I was drinking from one of the golden cups from your old temple. Are we clear on who's who here? Well, I have this little problem, Daniel. It's got me a little worried. And I hear that maybe you can help. And even though you're just a little old Jewish man that we've all forgotten, if you can help me, I will make you the third most powerful man in the whole kingdom of Babylon. Would you like that, old man? And there stands Daniel. How old is Daniel in 539 BC? He was stolen from Judah in 605 BC. Anybody do the math on that? I did. 66 years. He's been living in Babylonia for 66 years. So he's 80, 81, somewhere in there. And he's been forgotten. But he has not forgotten his God. Dare to be a Daniel and be faithful for 66 years in Babylon. Dare to be a Daniel and take insult and disrespect for 66 years and stay faithful to your God no matter what. Dare to be a Daniel and speak the truth to power. Belshazzar was so much more young and powerful than him. Dare to be a Daniel and remember that your story is not about you, but about the Lord of heaven. Listen to what Daniel says in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Daniel's no nonsense here. He's not in this for the money. He's not as courteous as he was when he was a young man before Nebuchadnezzar. As prideful and dangerous as Nebuchadnezzar was, he wasn't as foolish and arrogant as Belshazzar has been. And Belshazzar should have learned from the lessons of his grandfather. So Daniel gives it to him straight. Verse 18. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." Notice that word "gave" there. We heard that last week. Gave. "And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled." He was the king of kings in his day. "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him." This is the story that we read last week where Nebuchadnezzar told us his testimony in chapter 4. "He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will." Now, I have 3 points this morning. of things we can learn about the Lord of heaven in this chapter. And this is number one. It's the whole point of the whole book. The Lord of heaven rules us. He rules us. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way last week, right? We said hashtag heaven rules. God is God and we are not. Even if you are the most powerful person in the world, that power comes from God. He gives it and he can take it away. Our God rules. He is the King of kingdoms. Now we all agree on that, right? Like nobody came here to church saying, I don't know, is God the King of kingdoms? And yet we all lose sight of it. And we all start to think of ourselves as something much more. And we begin to value other things above him too. We begin to worship other gods. The Babylonians worshiped the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And we worship the gods of sex, money, popularity, nation, sports, and family. And we let them rule us. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that it's the Lord of heaven that rules. His is the kingdom that is that rock cut out, not with human hands. And his is the kingdom that will grow to fill the earth. He is, as we just sang, King forevermore. And you and I can take great comfort in that. The original Jewish readers of the book of Daniel were so comforted by this book. They read Daniel over and over again when times got hard to remind themselves of who's really in charge. Because these stories tell us that all of God's, the enemies of God or the enemies of God's people are all losers. No matter how powerful they were at the time or how powerful they seemed, God kept showing how weak they really were, even by writing these words on the wall. The Lord of heaven rules us. He's in charge. He is sovereign. He's in control. His throne does not budge. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that every single day. Because when I lose sight of that, I live in fear and worry and anxiety. And at the very same time, my head gets too big. And I forget why I'm here and whose story I'm living in. That's what Belshazzar has done. And that's what Daniel tells him in verse 22. And you, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. I don't know what are the most haunting words in this chapter. It's probably the actual words on the wall, but I think verse 22 is in the running with these words, though you knew all this. Belshazzar knew better. He should have read Daniel chapter 4, right? In fact, he should have had Daniel chapter 4 memorized. His grandfather's testimony. He was aware. He knew this story. He should have been the most humble man on the planet because he could see what happens when you aren't. Belshazzar had no excuse. He foolishly disregarded the truth. He ignored everything he knew and did not humble his heart. Instead, he, verse 23, also haunting words, lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. You don't want to do that. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know what Belshazzar did? He counted Yahweh out. He just decided the Lord didn't matter. I mean, he was a defeated God, obviously. We've got his golden cups here. He counted the Lord out. He wasn't worth honoring. In fact, he thought he was contemptible. He was worth dishonoring. And that's a scary but easy thing to do, and it is so insane. Because the Lord rules everything and holds everything in his hand. That's point number two. The Lord of heaven holds us. You see that language in verse 23? You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. What language? Take a breath right now. Now you're like, okay, I'm holding that breath in my lungs. But Daniel says that breath is held in the Lord's hand. The very hand, maybe, that wrote the words on the wall holds your breath. If he lets your breath go, there goes your breath. Our lives are in his hands. How do we forget that? We know this. He holds us. And because we know this, we should humble ourselves and honor him. Did you do a little kingdom inventory like we talked about last week? Think up all the little domains that you have some authority in. Some of us have very little, and some of us have, for a time, quite a lot. Did you do a little kingdom audit where you thought about your little kingdoms and how you are ruling over them? If you're being kind and caring for the people in your domain, were you courageous enough to ask somebody else, how am I doing at ruling my little kingdoms? Am I serving the people in them, or am I just using them? One of you told me that Nebuchadnezzar was you when you were addicted to drugs and alcohol. Everything was about you. You had to humble yourself, and you learned. Are you living in pride or in humility? Are you living in insanity or sanity? Are you honoring the Lord above all? Because your very breath is in his hands. And you will have to give an account. We will have to give an account for everything we did with everything he's given us, including every breath. That's our last point, point number three. The Lord of heaven weighs us. Belshazzar has mocked God, and God will not be mocked. So Daniel says, look at verse 24. Then from his presence, from the presence of the God you have not honored, the hand was sent. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is what that looks like in Aramaic. It reads from right to left. So this is Mene, this is Mene, this is Tekel, and this is Parson. You can see how this would be difficult for anyone to understand that doesn't have an inside track with the Lord. Hurleys, you guys are in Snack and Yak. You guys are going to have fun with that this morning, I will bet. I'd love to see some of the pictures that come out of today's sermon. Daniel does know what it means. The hand wrote four words. The first two are the same word repeated, probably for emphasis, Mene, Mene. With one set of vowels, that spells the Aramaic word for mina, a heavy weight, which is worth a good bit of money. The second word, kind of word, is tekel, or some would say tekel. With one set of vowels, spells the Aramaic word for shekel, another weight, which is less than a mina. And then parson, with one set of vowels, spells the Aramaic word for half, or half shekel, an even smaller weight, worth the least of these three. They're all weight words with a certain vowel pointing. There might not have been any vowels up on the wall. But Daniel, with his prophetic gift, says these words should be considered verbs. With another set of vowels, they all sound like Aramaic words that are verbs. And let me put up a comparison here for you. So mene looks and sounds like the Aramaic verb for numbered or counted. Numbered, numbered. And tekel looks and sounds like the Aramaic word for weighed. Numbered, numbered, weighed. And parson looks and sounds like the Aramaic verb for divided. And if your version might have a U before parson, so it'd be uparson. That's just the letter or word for and tacked onto it. So numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. That's what Daniel sees up on the wall. And that's what Daniel explains to the king. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What a moment that must have been. Can you imagine what this was like? I have a hard time just putting myself in that room. Because this is not a warning. This was not like Nebuchadnezzar's tree dream, where he had like a call to repent and the possibility of restoration. This was simply a judgment. And it was given to Belshazzar in public so that the people of God could see that God was bringing the judgment. What was going to happen was not random chance or even fate or just what kings do. It was God's judgment and the fulfillment of God's word. Hey, king. Mene, mene. You counted me out? I've counted you out. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Hey, king, tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I put you up on the scale and you don't have enough weight. You devalued me when you got out my gold cups and drank from them while praising your gods. I now devalue you. Hey, king, Perez. That's the singular of parson. Okay, so parson is double. Perez is half of one of those. So it's a double meaning. It not only means divided, but it sounds like the word for Persian. Belshazzar, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It's broken in two and given to the double kingdom. So that's the silver kingdom, right? From the statue dream in chapter 2. The prophecy of chapter 2 is starting to be fulfilled in chapter 5. The head of gold is no more. This party is over. And that's exactly what happened. Not one day, but that day. October 12, 539 BC. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. And this was the last day of the kingdom of Babylon. Look at verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Boom. No wonder Daniel didn't care about the king's royal robe and chain. He only got to wear it one night. That very night, October 12, 539 BC, the forces of the Medes and the Persians redirected the waters of the Euphrates that flowed into the city, and they came in through the water gates, according to the historian Herodotus. And there was no real battle. There was no real resistance. Maybe everybody was too drunk to fight back. And they killed Belshazzar. His days were numbered, and his number was up. What do we learn from all this? We learn that the King, the Lord of heaven, weighs us. There's a judgment coming. And we need to live our lives now accordingly. We need to humble ourselves and honor the Lord of heaven, not raise ourselves up against him. We need to learn from the stories of others like King Nebuchadnezzar. If we will not humble ourselves, the Lord will do it for us. Humility is sanity. We need to resist the allure and idiocy of idolatry. We need to live our lives now as ones who will give an account for the Lord of heaven, because he weighs us. And that should put a healthy fear in us. We should not just do whatever we feel like, but instead live to please our Lord. Now, some of you are harboring secret sin. Some of you may be living in open sin. And there is a judgment coming. And this is a call to repent. Some of you have heard what I've just said and are scared. And it is correct and right to have the fear of the Lord. But let me give you some good news in case this really scares you. King Jesus was also weighed in the balances, and he was not found wanting. King Jesus not only humbled himself, like we talked about last week, but he was judged by the Lord of heaven as worthy of being brought back from the dead. King Jesus took on himself all of our failures, all of our sins and errors, all of the times when we have lifted ourselves up. And for all who repent and put their faith in him, we get his perfect track record. Belshazzar would never do that. He was too proud and full of himself to repent. But you and I, we can repent right now and be found in Christ. The writing on the wall for Jesus, because he took on our sin, yes, but that was not the end. 3 days later, King Jesus came walking out of the tomb, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. King Jesus is the King of kingdoms and the Lord of heaven. And this story and our story is all about him. Amen.